Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. I'm glad you're here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 38, Genesis 38 tonight. I was walking around here shaking hands and filling my shirt, my tie, even my zipper, make sure I was squared away here because I got in a hurry. So I make sure I was right. And I've seen preachers, Brother Wayne's likewise, preaching in pulpits and their zipper not zipped. That's embarrassing. And every time we lead singing, I'm always just putting my hand on my belt, make sure my belt's straight. And there, I'm really peculiar about whether you know it or not, how I look. I'm upset that I didn't get my hair cut today. I need a haircut. The top is really growing out of hand, and I've got to get some help there. So, amen. Tim and Beverly's back. We're glad they're back. What a joy that they're back and from Florida and back here. Miss Wanda's picking up the grandchildren, so glad Brother Tim's here. Several of you's here without your spouses, and I appreciate your faithfulness. Miss Sheila Roberts is not feeling well, so pray for her. All right, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, chapter 38 of Genesis. There are 30 verses, and for the sake of time, let's just read some of the first few verses here, and we'll get right into the Genesis chapter 38 study tonight. The Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren, and he turned in to a certain Ammonite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur." That's is E-R, but it's pronounced U-R, Ur. "And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Odad. And she yet again conceived and bare a son," this is the third son of Judah, "and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kazib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in the house of the Lord for this Bible study. We thank you, Lord, for the desire that we feel and we see, we hear from the folks here at the church for to study the Word of God. Thank you for those that, Lord, have faithfully, Lord, ever since we have the privilege of, Lord, putting these studies on the sermon audio. We've had so many folks that have enjoyed this study. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless this study. Bless those that are here and those that are around the world that may be watching right now. And those that will later download this. May it be a blessing, Lord, without your touch. Lord, we might as well go to the house tonight. So I pray you'll touch us. Cleanse me, help me, dear God, to do thy will. Help, Lord, the teen ministry. Help the Kids for Christ ministry. May you use our children and teenagers for thy glory. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, I won't take long to do a little review about chapter number 37 or the latter part of chapter 37. But many of you remember the story of the jealousy, of the envy of Joseph's brothers. The Bible shares with us that Jacob loved Joseph, and he made him a coat of many colors. And we talked about how that it was very obvious of the love of Jacob for Joseph by this coat of many colors, because the other ten, we're not counting Benjamin, he was just a young lad, but the other ten brethren wore clothing that were made for shepherds. And usually a shepherd's clothing would be short-sleeved, and would be a garment that they could wear so they could shepherd and they could labor. And it was a garment of a laborer. But Joseph walked around with a garment that the Bible speaks about being a garment of royalty.
And of course, this was Jacob's way of showing not only his family, but the world, that this was his heir of the inheritance, or this was the child that he loved. And of course, he was the firstborn of his wife that he loved, Rachel. And of course, we know how that this festered and built, and how that finally they decided when he was coming up to check on them, sent by his father, in the latter part of chapter 37, that they would kill him. And of course, Reuben, the eldest, said, "Let's not kill him. We don't want to shed our brother's blood." And the Bible says that he said, "Let's just cast them in a pit." And of course, the Bible says that Reuben's thought, he had a thought. It wasn't much of a thought, but he thought, you know, I may spare him out of my brother's hands and bring him back home to my father. Of course, he didn't have his heart into it, because next thing you know, of course, Joseph is brought up from the pit. He is sold to some tradesmen, some traveling tradesmen that were traveling to Egypt, some Midianites. And it was not uncommon on this route from through Dothan and all the way to Egypt for there to be a caravan of many donkeys, even up to several hundred donkeys or animals. And these donkeys were carrying these fragrances, what we call fragrances, and these perfumes and these linens and things to make some money. They were traveling salesmen. Notice they didn't sell vacuum cleaners. Amen. But anyway, you ever met a good traveling vacuum salesman? I don't think I've ever met one of those, but just kidding. But anyway, they were going to Egypt. Of course, you know that the chapter ends with the story how that they sold their brother Joseph to these Midianites, and how that they took his garment of many colors and they kind of rent it in pieces, put some holes in it, rent it up real good, dipped it in the coat of blood, send it back to Jacob. And the Bible ends with chapter 37 saying Jacob mourned many days, and they tried to comfort him, but he would not be comforted because of the death, or the supposed death, of his precious darling son, the eldest son of his desired wife, Rachel. And then the Bible ends in chapter 37, verse 36, that the Midianites sold him unto Egypt, unto a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. Now, as we get into chapter 38 tonight, it would seem that since Joseph has been the point of emphasis, it seems he is the main character that God's Word seems to zero in on. It seems that we'll continue with Joseph. But in chapter 38, we're taking a break from the record of the life of Joseph. We won't read again of Joseph till chapter number 39. Now, I want to say to you that chapter 38 is a chapter that I've even read some commentaries or books of men that do not spend much time in chapter 38. Chapter 38, and you'll see that it's almost like a vulgar soap opera. There's a lot of wickedness and sinfulness in chapter 38. But my desire tonight is to show you that when mankind is at his worst, God is still on the throne of heaven, God is still in control, and God is working and fulfilling his promises. Now, we know that the promise that he's fulfilling is twofold. It is to fulfill the promise to Abraham that he would bless his seed and make him a great nation, a great people, and there'll be a great blessing. And it's also fulfilling the promise of Genesis 3, verse number 15, when Satan was told by God himself that the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, hallelujah, would come and he would smash him. Amen. And so that promise is being fulfilled. I'm glad that the promises of God. Now, I speak to you a lot about conditional promises and non-conditional promises. A conditional promise would be a promise based on a condition. Such would be 1 John 1:9. If we confess, he'll forgive. He doesn't forgive unless we confess. And so that's a conditional promise. Then there's non-conditional. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. If you're saved, no matter how sorry we get, he's not going to leave us. And there's promises that are non-conditional and conditional promises. And this is a promise here that God has told Abraham that, hey, I'm going to bless your seed. Now, we've already saw that Abraham lied. You know, he lied about his wife, Sarah, being his sister. And we've seen all kind of sin of Abraham. And we've seen the sin of Isaac. And we've seen the sin of Jacob. And boy, these, was it Simeon and Levi, committed murder to the men of Shechem when they took Dinah, their sister, and held her hostage and wanted to marry her. And they went in after they were, after they had circumcised themselves when they were weak and in pain, and they came in. And so, you know, these boys were the father or the beginning of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then of all those, the Lord lets us know in Genesis 49 and even in the geology of the Lord's birth in Matthew 1 that the Lord's seed, humanly speaking, when God became man, took on fingernails, took on hair, enrobed himself with flesh, it would come through the tribe of Judah. So it's very important that in chapter 38, we look at Judah. We look at Judah a little bit. And so I want to share some things that I told my wife. She likes to read the chapter before I come up here. And most times she's here, but she's given, as I said, Brother Dennis, Miss Judy, a break tonight, which we appreciate that. And she said, I got to hear what you're going to say. And so I was giving her the cliff notes. She said, if she could bring the kids upstairs. I said, no, I don't think I want the kids to hear everything I got to say in chapter 38 tonight. But anyway, I'm not saying the Bible's vulgar. I'm just saying man is. You understand that? And there's some things we're going to see here that God inspired to be here. Are you with me? Chapter 38 of Genesis is just as inspired as John chapter 3. Genesis 38 is just as inspired and preserved by God as Genesis chapter 1. And so we need to study this. I have a lot of Warren Wisby's books, and I enjoy reading after him. He's called the B series. And every once in a while I'll read. You know, I do a lot of reading. Brother Darrell gave me a box full of books a while ago. And I told him I don't like romance novels. And so, I'm just kidding. They're all books about the Bible. I'm telling you, they are. Tina said, you get written. No, I'm not saying, I'm just kidding. And so I said, man, put them in the car. That way at night I read. I read other places that you don't know about, but I like to read. I like to read, read, read. And so I looked, and he only has about 2 pages of notes for this chapter. And I'm not saying I'm better than him or smarter, but I've seen so many commentaries that don't deal a lot with chapter 38, but we're going to deal with it tonight. And be honest with you, because they didn't deal with it, that's, I said, Lord, there's something here. I need to really dig. And so I've dug, and I want to help you tonight. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 38. As we look at the life and some of the descendants of Judah, the Bible says the first 5 words, and it came to pass. And notice the next 3 words, at that time. At what time, preacher? At the time of Joseph being sold unto slavery, not only to the Midianites, but him being sold and becoming a slave of Potiphar. Now, there's going to be some time that will elapse between chapter 37 and chapter 39. Chapter 38 is the biblical record of some of those years that elapsed, those years that passed. It was at that time, the time Joseph, get this in your mind, he was a slave under Potiphar there in the Egyptian Empire. Okay? So at that time, okay, all that was going on according to God's plans. God did not forget Joseph. Even though he's not mentioned in chapter 38, God didn't forget him through those months and years that transpired in chapter number 38. God, Joseph said later on, we'll see, says, you brethren, you meant to harm me, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, God had a plan, and God's will prevail. Amen. And so we're just getting a break in the life or the biblical record of Joseph. Now, this is a chapter that is tempting to skip. Just say a few words about it and go about to chapter 39. Why? Because so much emphasis is put on Joseph. And some of the content of chapter 38 may be at times embarrassing, but it's something that we need to look at tonight. Now, some may call the happenings of Genesis 38 like a just say vulgar. I think I called it a vulgar soap opera, or they would call it that. It's full of sinfulness and wickedness of some of the main characters of this chapter. But my desire and my goal tonight, by the help of the Lord, is to help you see and consider that this info, these 30 verses in chapter 38, that when men, as I said, can I say it again, are at their worst, God is still in control. God is still working. I'm telling you what, we're living in a day and age where I believe we're not in the last days. I believe we're in the last hours of the last days. And I believe the Bible is being fulfilled that men will wax worse and worse. Can I give you an example? Let's talk about a current event. Many of you know, you're here in the state of Georgia, you know that it'll be this Friday that a judge will make a ruling on the new Georgia immigration law. And you know what will take effect, that if immigrants are over here and they're even fill out an application and they lie about being a citizen of the United States, they can be arrested, they can be fined. I read about, let's use Brother Bobby, he's there in the city of Durable, Mr. King, who is chief of police in Durable. He was actually born in Mexico City. He said if that law passes, we can go out the street and arrest illegal immigrants. Now, let me tell you how I feel about that, since we got people all around the world visit. If I was living in another country and the economy was bad and I need to feed my family, I'd want to go to this land of America where you can make a good living. I'll just be honest with you. I have no problem with that. America has become, really, Atlanta is an international city. America has become that way. And I had a problem with that. But at the same time, you ought to pay taxes like we American citizens do. And I'm not for keeping you up in the hospital or your education for your children. I'm sorry. I'm just not for that. You ought to work hard like we do. Amen. That's how I feel. So, I mean, I don't think we got any illegal immigrants in here except Steve. But anyway, we didn't mean to say that in public. But anyway, he's undercover. But anyway, and we still don't know where he's from, be honest with you. And so in chapter 38, we're going to see this. Now, when I talk about men waxing worse and worse, across from that article in the Atlanta Journal and Constitution, here's a judge that is trying, he can make the decision by this Friday whether to let that law pass or whether to hold it up. But on the other side of the Atlanta Journal Constitution was that the story of New York allowed same-sex marriages. Now, it's amazing to me what kind of world we're living in. We're gonna give trouble to something that this nation, I believe, needs, immigration laws. We're gonna give a hard time to that, but something with same-sex unions or marriages, we're just gonna let it fly on by with brilliant colors. We're in a wicked day. This is a wicked day. And men are waxing worse and worse. But yet, understand this, God's still in ruling and reigning. God is still in control, amen? And he's not up there wringing his hands and popping nerve pills and pulling out his hair. He's God, and besides him, there is no other. And so God's in control of chapter 38, and for a few moments, I want to show you that and prove that to you. All right, now we're going to look at Judah's family. Now, Judah's family is important because in chapter 49 of Genesis, we have the prophecy that the descendants of Judah, through the descendants of Judah, would come the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that here in a little bit before we close. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says that Judah went down, verse 1, from his brethren. He turned in to a certain Ottomanite whose name was Hira, and Judah saw there, where? In the land of Canaan, among the Canaanites, a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Shua is not the name of the woman. Shua is the name of the father of the woman that Judah will marry. We do not have the name of the lady here, but we do have the name of her father. Her father was Shua. And the Bible says that he took her, the daughter of Shua, and he went into her, or he had that relationship, intimacy with her. Now notice what happened. She conceived, and she bare a son and called his name Ur. Now, I want to say this, and I'm trying to be quick. Notice that the Bible says that Judah went amongst the Canaanites. Now, we talked about the Canaanites, and we know that Abraham told his eldest servant when he was commissioned to go out to find a wife for his son Isaac, he said, get them among my people. Don't get them among these Canaanites. Stay away from them worldly people. That's what God had said. And, of course, you know that Jacob did the same thing. Isaac did the same thing with Jacob when he sent him down there to Laban. And that's where he met, of course, Laban's daughter, Rachel, and, of course, married Leah, his other daughter also. And so this has always been God's plan that you and I, that are his people, be not unequally yoked together, all right, and come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. We're living in a day and age where you can't tell the world from the church or the church from the world. That's sad. There ought to be some differences in us. When folks look at us, they ought to see the light shining through us. They ought to see Jesus upon us. Amen. And I know it's not popular preaching, but it's still the Word of God. Ought to live right. Ought to talk right. Ought to act right. Ought to dress right. We're not of this world. Amen. We're not of this world. All right. So notice that the Bible says that in verse 1, he went down. Do you see that? He went down. The Lord says, put this in here, to describe Judah going among the Canaanites, two things happened. Number one, he went down. And number two, he turned in. Now, there's something here, and I'm being quick here. He went down, and notice where he went down from. From who? His brethren. You and I, we're brethren and sisters. Come on, I need a witness or two. Okay, we're brothers and sisters. When you get away from God, it could be said of you and I that we went down from our brethren. You never go up when you go against God. You always go down. Whether it's Jericho, Egypt, or the Canaanites, you always go down. Then notice that he turned in. It's a picture of how you and I, we're walking with our eyes upon the Lord. Keep your eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith. Stay straight. Stay right. Go forward. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Stay straight. Walk the straight and narrow path. Live for the Lord. But if we're not careful, we turn in. Come on now. I need a witness. You know what I'm talking about. You can turn away from God. Two ways to describe his sin was he went down and he left his brethren and he turned. He turned, okay? And there he finds a Canaanite woman. And the Bible says that we know terrible things are going to happen when we stray away from God's family. Can I say this to you? If you see anybody in our church that maybe we're here Sunday night and Wednesday night faithfully, and you notice they start missing Wednesday nights or Sunday, you need to really pray for them because they're turning away or they're going away from the brethren. You know where the place the brethren and sisters meet to worship and fellowship and have a good time, love each other? Is in the church house. That is the purpose of the church, not only to preach the Word of God, but to exhort and encourage and help edify the saints, but it's to also to warn the sinner. But we come here as brethren and sisters. I feel at home more in here than I do down at Wally World. Amen? Now, if you feel more at home at Wally World than you do here, you're not where you ought to be with the Lord. I'd rather be here. This is where I like hanging out. Now, yeah, I like fishing. I like hunting. I like going on vacation. Sure, I do. I'm not. You understand what I'm saying. But I feel comfortable being here. This is where I want to be. When people have trouble getting to the house of God, they have no desire to be here. Mark it down. They're not right with the Lord. Because when you're not right with the Father, you won't go down to daddy's house. When I had an aunt with my dad, when I rebelled and left Tennessee and left him and said, I'm going back to North Carolina, when I did that, I didn't visit my dad for a while. Why? Me and my dad was at odds. And that's what it is, spiritually speaking, when folks are at odds with the Lord, I'm telling you, when they're not right with God, they don't go down to his house. So you got to get down to daddy's house, amen? There's a lot of things down there. One thing I like daddy's house is brothers and sisters are down there. Amen. Some of you, your physical family, brothers or sisters, you're not close to. There's things, and the Bible speaks about how things will come into the family. Satan is a lion, and if you live for God, you'll be persecuted. And most times, it's your family that's your number one adversary. Now, you may not like that, but it's the truth. Your family can hurt you for God. I'm not saying don't go to Christmas and don't go to Thanksgiving. No, don't pout and be a baby. You live right, but understand, be careful. They'll say, you go to church too much. Why don't you come down here Sunday morning? Can't go Sunday morning. I go to church on Sunday morning. Why you go down there all the time? I go down there because I'm saved, because I love my Father, and I want to please my Father. I need to go down there. Amen. I like that. One thing I love about some of the recent new families in our church, the Holloways, the Smiths, the Millers, and Brother Harmon, these are the newest folks here. They love coming to church. They like, you mark it down, they're going to be here. I like that. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, they're here. Praise God for that. I like folks like that, don't y'all? Like I like folks that are like me, amen? My wife said today at the place, she was fretting and worried about something. Oh, let Morgan go back to the game room. And they usually give her a bracelet, and then they have to sign her in. And so it usually takes a little bit of time. She said, Dad, can I go to the game? I said, yeah, go on, baby. I'll get you when they call your name. And so they called her name. I said, ma'am, she's in the game room. I'll go get her. She's having a good time. I'll be back in a minute. Well, I don't know if the ma'am had hard of hearing or what her problem was, but Annie said she called Morgan Benton again. So here come Annie. And I looked and I said, what are you doing back here? She said, they need her now. And I come back and I said, honey, you stress about some small things. She said, me and you are not alike. And I said, well, I said, in that area I wish we were. I said, I'm telling all of us, if we stress about small things all the time, we're going to have a heart attack. And she don't do it all the time, so I know 5 or 4, 6 of you is already going to tell her when she comes up. I know that. That's fine with me. I'm still the head of the house. I'm not scared of her, amen. We're best friends. But she needs preaching too, so I preach to her. She's told before. I preach to her. She's a member too, amen. She's not only my wife, she's a member. And I got to help her. And I said, you know, she said, you don't let those small things bother you. I said, nah. I said, there'll be enough big things in life that's going to bother you. There'll be enough big things in life that'll knock you down. She said, you want me to be just like you? And I said, well, that was the end of conversation then. And now I'm upstairs and she's downstairs. Amen. But no, I'm just kidding. All right, let's go. All right, so he meets this man named Shua. He falls in love or in lust with his daughter. And the Bible says that here in verses 3, 4, and 5, he has three sons by her. Okay? First son, the eldest, is Ur. The second in verse number 4 is Onad. The third here is Shelah. Yes, it is Shelah. His name was Shelah, Miss Shelah. And so he had three children. Now, at verse number 6, Judah took a wife for Ur. Who's Ur? He is Judah's eldest, his firstborn, right? His firstborn, and his wife's name, Ur's wife, would be Tamar. Now, watch this now. In verse number 5, verse number 6 and 7, we're going to see that they get married, but they never have children. Verse number 7, and Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Wow. I don't know what sins he was guilty of. I believe the Bible. I believe that he was a very, very wicked man. I don't know what it means. I'm not going to even speculate what sins he may have been part of. Most likely, probably some type of a spiritual adultery or idolatry, and whatever it was, but God slew him. But can I say something in a hurry? I was talking one time to a supervisor before I moved from North Carolina, a job I had, and I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he told me, he says, your God and my God are not the same. He said, my God is a God of love. My God is so much a God of love that he will not allow anybody to be tormented forever and ever. Of course, my response was, you need to find another God because that God does not exist. I said, you need to understand that God is not only a loving God, but God is a just God. And he will judge sin. He is a holy God. In the book of Revelation, you may recall, I've mentioned this before, the description or the title for the Lord Jesus Christ is used holy more than any other description. Holy, holy, just is the Lord. Are you with me? And so the Lord slew him for his wickedness. Don't you believe God gave him opportunity to get right? I don't believe, Brother Keith, that he was wicked and he didn't have a chance to get right. God even gave Jezebel space to repent. You know, and people say, I only have one chance. No, God gives you multiple chances to get right, get saved. I believe that. But he kept denying it. It's not only that he was wicked, Brother Allen, but that he would not confess his wickedness. There's a difference. We're all wicked. We all mess up. Now, I know some may be holier than thou. I know that, and you'll be the Pope next month. I know that. But I'm telling you, We're just wicked people. We got wicked thoughts at times, and thank God for 1 John 1:9. We can fall on our knees and confess it. The greatest wickedness besides rejecting the blood of Jesus Christ is sinning and yet not asking God to forgive you and confess that. That is a great wickedness. And I believe that is one main reason God slew him, is because the forgiveness was there and yet he denied it. Yet he refused it. He went on. The Bible speaks about those that their neck will be stiffened and they just keep going on and on. And so his, not only did his neck get stiff, but his heart got hard. And God said, time's up. You've crossed the deadline. Boom, you're gone. I can tell you of people that I believe that crossed God's deadline and God took them out. God still does it today. He gives folks a chance over and over, and God finally allows them to be taken out. And I'm telling you, God is a God that will not put up with sin long. Let's get right with the Lord and live right. All right, so they get married, he dies, but they leave no children. Now you understand this is a big deal. I've told you before that in these patriarch days, in the ancient days that we read about in the book of Genesis, that it was very important to have a child. We know that Rachel and Leah both wanted children, and we know that Isaac's wife, Rebecca, and Sarah, they wanted children. It was more than just putting passes in somebody's mouth. It was more than just saying, I've got a kid. It was to have a child, especially a man-child, why, to carry on that name, that seed. And so it's very important. So they had laws in the land. And you're going to read about this law, verse number 8. And Judah, now Tamar's left, a widow. And Judah said unto Onan. Onan is the brother of Ur. He is the brother-in-law of Tamar. Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. All right, get this picture now. Ur dies, they leave no children. Now, Judah goes to the next in line, who obviously was not married at that time, Onan. He said, Onan, your brother's died. You know the law. You know how we feel about, in these days, about bearing children for the inheritance and an heir of the inheritance and continuing the seed line. And so you are obligated to go and marry your sister-in-law. Okay? Now you say, preacher, where's that? Well, if you study the Levirate marriage code, which the Hittites practice it, and Canaanites, and there's so many different people that believe this, the word Levirate, the root word is lever, which means in Latin a husband's brother. And what would happen if a woman married a man and he died and left her a widow without children? Then this code, this Levirate marriage code or law or rule, whatever you want to call it, would be the brother, the next in line, would marry. If he's not married, he would marry his sister-in-law. Why? Well, there's some reasons. Number one, it would secure the inheritance of a deceased brother. Inheritance was a big thing in the Bible days. Judah's firstborn was Ur. Ur was supposed to be given an inheritance. He was the firstborn. He dies. So in order that Ur, through his children, received the inheritance that Ur was going to get, then he had to have children through his brother, but yet through his wife that he had left. Also, it also provided what we call today social security for the widow. Back in these days, and you've got to understand, customs, they're not like we're used to. Do you know in other lands, their fashion is different than ours? Their language is different than ours. They just got rules and they've got philosophies that we think are crazy, but that's the way it is. And back in these days, that was the philosophy, the rule, that Levirate marriage code was, okay, brother, you go in and you bring up seed for your brother. And this would help Tamar. If Tamar was left without a husband and was left without a son or children, she was going to be just a person that was helpless, and socially speaking, at a disadvantage in the ancient Near East at that time. She'd be hopeless and helpless. She'd be a widow with no children. And so that was the law. And so Judah says, you go into her, and I want you to have children through Tamar in the place of your brother. Now let's look what happened, verse number 9. And Onan, He knew that the seed should not be his. Even though he was the male planting the seed, he still knew according to code and law that this would not be his seed. This would be the seed of his eldest brother, Ur. He knew that. Now watch what it does. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife. We are adults. We understand what that means. There's a relationship going on, intimacy. When he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Don't need to explain it. You understand that very well. In order to have a child, the man must plant the seed. The ladies have the egg. You understand God's makeup of having children. During this intimacy, he decides that he will not allow his seed to be planted in Tamar. Now, I want to say to you that it shows me just the steadfastness, the hard-headedness of this man, Onan. You know what happens if Ur does not have children? Guess who gets more inheritance? Onan. If there's no children for Ur, then he'll get that inheritance too. And because of his selfishness and his disobedience to what he should do, his father told him to do, the Bible says that he spilled it on the ground so he wouldn't give seed to his brother. Look at verse number 10, what God think. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So two of Judah's sons done been slew by God himself. Ur's been slew. He's wicked. The next son is Onan. He is supposed to marry Tamar, his brother's wife, to bring up seed for his eldest brother. He's in his mind. He is one of those Christians that says, "Yes, Father, whatever you say, Father, I'll do, Father. I want to please you, Father. I want to do whatever you want, Father," and then goes out and not do it. The Bible says it's better for you to just not make a vow than to make one and don't keep it. He was a two-faced, hypocritical a child to Judah. God help us not to be a hypocritical child of the Lord. If I'm in here and I'm preaching and I'm saying you need to do, and you say, "Amen, amen, 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 praise the Lord, good preaching," and you walk out the door, you better be careful. You better practice what you've been given if you put it in your heart. I hope that someone told me today about giving, said, "I'm going to start tithing, preacher. I'm going to start tithing." And said, "I've not been doing it. I know I'm in the wrong. I'm sinning against the Lord, but I'm going to get that right. Start tithing." And all I said was, "I don't know actually who does tithe. I know that we've got faithful folks that give, but I don't know if it's a tithe, or if it's 10% of their earnings every week or 2 weeks or month. I don't know. But I do know this, that God said, if you don't, you're a God robber. And I don't want to be known as robbing God. And I believe if you don't give it, God will get it through the washing machine man, the car mechanic, whatever he can. He'll get it. I'd rather give it willingly than God take it from me." All right, watch this now. And so I told this gentleman, or this person, I said, "Well, I said, I'm going to pray you keep that vow and you keep that commitment." "Why? Because we need the money." "No. I mean, well, we need the money. Sure we do. As a church, we got to pay the light bill." You know, I called Jackson M. Citadel and said, "Can we just skip this month?" They said, "No, you cannot." "But we're a church. Who cares? Pay double." They don't care if we're a church. We got to pay the light bill. We got to pay the gas bill. We got to do things around here. Thank God for those that faithfully give to this church. We're fixing to refinance. We have a balloon payment. We've got to refinance. And my wife has got a paper to fill out. And it is the number of consistent giving units in our church, whether it be an individual or a family. She's got to fill that out. I don't know if I want to look at who is the consistent or how many consistent giving units we have in this church, but he needs to know that. It's important that you give and help the ministers of this church. Amen? I don't have any problems giving to Open Door Baptist Church because it goes to the right places. It's a church that is getting the gospel not only in this community but around the world. I mean, we're really doing a work for the Lord. I don't have any problem with being faithful here and giving that because my heart is to the Lord. And so whatever has your heart will have your billfold. You can have that for free, sermon number, whatever it was. You're welcome. All right, let's go now. And so it will provide Social Security for this. This childless widow. Now, I've got to close because this is the great part. All right, so he spilled the seed on the ground and God killed him for it. Verse 11, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, okay? Her husband, his eldest son's died. Now, Onan's been killed by God, and so he looks at Tamar and he says, Tamar, remain a widow at that father's house till Shelah, my third son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Here's what he says. It says, you go back to your dad's house, live with your dad as a widow. Shelah's not quite at the age where he can marry. He's still the youngest of the three, and he will marry you. Give him time to grow up and mature, and I'll send him down there, and he'll marry you. Poor Shelah. Tamar, by that time, might have been an old woman, and he was still in his 20s. I don't know. Poor fella. He just got a bad deal on that deal. And so he said, I'm going to do this. And why did he say he's going to do it? He said, lest God kill Shelah too. He said, I don't want God to kill Shelah too. He said, I promise you, Shelah's going to marry you. Well, guess what? Verse 12. In the process of time, the daughters of Shua, Judah's wife, died. In other words, Judah's wife died. And Judah was comforted, and he went up into the sheep shearers to Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Ottomanite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, covered her with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. And for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to a wife. Here's what happened. She's been waiting for Shelah to show up. Her knight on a shining arm on a white horse. He doesn't show up. Wait a minute. Judah, my father-in-law, you promised me. I married your first son. He died. Second son was supposed to continue the seed line. He died. The only son you got left is Shelah. I've been waiting. Nothing ever happened. She hears that Judah's coming to town. So she decides that she's going to take off her widow clothes that identified her as a widow, and she was going to play a harlot. She was going to play a prostitute. And the Bible says that in verse number 15, Judah saw her. He thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her, by the way, and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. Let me have a relationship, intimacy with thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? He said, what you going to pay me? I'm a harlot. You got to pay me. He said, I will send thee a kid or a goat from the flock, probably the best he had. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? She said, I need some security. I need a down payment. Here you are, you're wanting this relationship with me as what he thought was a harlot. She says, how are you going to pay me? He says, I'll give you one of the best goats I've got. She said, well, you don't have it with you. I'm going to have an earnest, a down payment. I'm going to have some security. So he said, she thinks up this idea, verse 18. He said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thy hand. And he gave it to her. And he came into her, and she conceived by him. Uh-oh. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Ammonite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But they found her not. So he goes, he sends his friend up there. He's sin. He wants to keep it secret. I don't nobody know that he went in with a harlot. He don't want to know. He's trying to keep it secret. And so he goes and he says, how about you, buddy, you my friend, go down there and take this goat to that harlot. I owe her a payment. They go down there and he's looking all over the place. He asks his people, where is that harlot? They said, what harlot are you talking about? They said, there's a harlot that's set right here. He said, no, we don't have no harlots right here. And so he goes back and he tells Judah, he said, no, there's no harlot here. I don't know what you're talking about. The city has no idea what you're talking about. So he decides to just forget about it. Well, the Bible says that in verse number 24 that it came to pass after 3 months. 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. Wow! Here's self-righteous Judah. That sorry harlot, let's burn her. She's going to commit adultery, let's burn her. He sounds like a Mordecai, don't he? trying to hang somebody else, and he's going to hang himself. And she was brought forth. She sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whose these are, I am with child." She said, I want to show you who I'm with child with. She said, "I've got an earnest. I've got security." And she shows Judah's bracelet, Judah's signet, and Judah's staff. And uh-oh is the word, Steve. And know what Judah said in verse 26. And Judah acknowledged them. He said, "They're mine." Back then, it was like a signature. He had signed his name to the sin. He could not deny it. He acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I." Why was that? Why did Judah say that? Judah said that she, Tamar, was more righteous. Why? Because according to that code of that Levirate marriage code and law, if the brother died and a woman was left widow and childless, she was to marry his brother, the deceased man's brother. If that brother said, "No, I'll not do it," he refused it, or if he was already married, then it was the father of the boys that was to marry his own daughter-in-law. The Bible puts him in verse 12, Judah is a single man. He's a widower at this time. His wife is dead. He's back to being a bachelor, and Sheila, he didn't want to send Sheila up there. He promised he'd do it. He said, "I'll send you Sheila, and y'all can be married, and y'all can continue the seed." And then he thought, he knew in his heart that he, being a widower now, he could marry her and raise up seed, but he wouldn't do it. And so he got caught. And he thought he was having a relationship with a harlot when it was Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And he says, "Let's burn her." And then she says, "Well, big boy, guess what? You are the father of this child I'm carrying." Now watch this, verse 27 in closing. It's about 15 till, so I got to stop. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, she's about to have these twin boys, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that behold, his brother came out. And she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore, his name was called Perez. All right, verse 30. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Okay, sometimes I have hard with these names. Here's the picture. Now, you got to listen to this. You got to listen to this. Okay, turn to Joshua chapter 7 quickly. I'm going to quit. I know you're tired and weary. You may not have had supper, but we've got to end with this. Please bear with me and give me just a few moments and we'll be done. All right, Tamar is now expecting a child. She didn't realize it's twins. The midwife, or the one that would accompany her and help her with the birthing of the baby, was there. And the Bible says it's going to be twins. While she is pushing and crying and wailing in her travail, a hand of a little boy comes out. Just a hand. I don't know how far the arm showed out, but just enough of the hand and wrist came out. And the midwife, as was the custom, took a scarlet thread or cord and tied it on his little wrist to say, "This is the firstborn." They're twins. We got to keep up with them. They may look identical, you know. Some people say all babies look alike. I don't know. I've seen some pretty ones, and I've seen some ugly ones, and I've seen some so-so. Amen. But anyway, they put there. Well, guess what happened? Boop. The baby put his hand back in the womb, and the other boy came out first. So who she thought was the firstborn ended up being the secondborn. Now, that's important because you're going to like this. Hang with me. All right? Firstborn was named here, and then we see the second. Now, do you believe God's in control? Come on. Do you really believe it? I don't hear a lot of amens. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God was in control? Do you believe that God did not allow Zerah to come out first? but his brother, even though he was proclaimed by the midwife, here comes the firstborn, God said, nope, you got it wrong. And he goes, and the brother comes out. Now, we're talking about the seed of Abraham. We're talking about the seed, the promised seed in Genesis 3:15. We're talking about the seed of Judah, which ultimately will bring forth Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So this firstborn would be very relevant in that seed line. Now, let's just suppose that Zerah came out first. Look at Joshua chapter 7. If he would have came out first, here's what happened. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. All right, who's the great granddaddy here? It's Judah. Who's his son? Look at verse 1. Zerah, is that one of the twin boys? That's the second born of Tamar. And his son was Zabdi. His son was Carmi. It's pronounced K-A-R-M-I. And his son was Achan. You know what Achan did, don't you? Achan committed sin. Joshua and the army of Israel went out to fight, and they lost the battle, and some of the men were killed. Joshua came back and said, God, what did we do wrong? We've been getting victories. You said you'd bless us. We were going to possess Canaan land. What's going on? And the Lord says there's sin in the camp. So they go through it. Now watch verse 22. Same chapter 7. We're closing. We're fixing to land this plane. We just want to make sure we're on the right runway. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his, or Achan's, tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them into Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, who, when you see the son, is saying that he was a descendant. Zerah was not his father. Zerah, of course, was his great-grandfather. And Zerah was who? A child of Judah and Tamar. He was the second born, not the firstborn. Everybody thought he was coming out first, but God says, you're not the firstborn, you're in control. God said, I'm in control. He let Zerah come out second. So what about Zerah's descendants here? The Bible says, and the silver and the garment, verse number 24, and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and what? All, A-double-L, all that he had. Every child that Achan had, they were brought out. Watch this now. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Here he is, this baby. Finally, Tamar's finally going to have a child. It's going to be twins. It's going to be through Judah. God's in control. Wait a minute, Judah, how's this seed going to continue through you? Your first son was killed by God, Your second son, Onad, was killed by God. And your third son, he's not married to Tamar. And Tamar, in her wickedness, she said, I have a legal right to marry Judah. He's a widower. I'm a widow. The code is we should marry and raise up seed. Judah didn't want to do that, so she deceived him. Watch this, boys and girls. Isn't it amazing that a couple generations prior to this, that Jacob deceived Isaac, his father, with a garment? A garment. When Isaac touched, he felt hairy. He said, oh, it's Esau. It was Isaac. It was Jacob. Jacob deceived his father Isaac with a garment. Later on, the brothers of Jacob deceived Jacob with a garment. They brought back Joseph's coat of many colors, and they said, here's the evidence. Joseph is dead. Are you with me? Some of you are not with me. Okay, here's Isaac, Jacob, Esau. Jacob end up tricking his father Isaac. With what? A garment. The next generation, Jacob's sons trick him with a garment. And now, Jacob's son, Judah, is tricked with a garment. The Bible says she wore a garment as a harlot. Watch this. You better be careful. Your sin does affect generations to come. It will affect your son and grandchildren. Folks, we're still today in the Middle East. The descendants of Jacob and Esau are still paying because of sin. And I know it's biblical prophecy. They'll be at war. I know all that. But I'm telling you, it's all because of sin. They was all tricked by a garment. Are you with me? Okay, so here comes this boy. He's going to be born first. God says, no, wrong child. You're not the one that the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming through. It's going to be your brother, Perzah. Well, why? Because God knew that years later, that the other son, Zerah, his descendants, his eldest son, Achan, and all of Achan's children, every one of them would be destroyed. And the seed of Achan would be cut off forever.
Right.
Now, if that would happen, guess what? Our Lord could not have come through the seed of Judah if he came through Zerah. Are you with me? God was in control. Ugly chapter. Like I said, you might call it a vulgar soap opera. But God can still take wicked men and still fulfill his promises and still receive the glory due his name. Pharaoh, a wicked man, God used him. Herod, God used him. Why? Because God can use anything, any Bible, any person, anybody for his glory, so that his purposes, so that his will is fulfilled. Remember that in closing, when you have somebody at your job, somebody in your family, somebody in your life that is wicked and vile and persecutes you, tries to stand in your way, and you think to yourself, this is a thorn in my flesh. This is the worst enemy I've ever faced. You just remember this. God can take that person and bring some joy in your life. He can get glory in your life through that enemy of yours. Ultimately, the most vicious enemy of the church is Satan. But God is going to use Satan like a chess piece. And through Satan, he will form an army. And they will try to go up against the Lord Jesus Christ as he's on that white horse and we are on the white horses behind him. We're not fighting, we're just praising him and saying, go get him, Lord. And God will use Satan. And so he's used Satan. And you say, well, you're saying he's a servant of the Lord. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is God can use anything to bring glory. God can use anything. If you've got a thorn in the flesh, as Paul did, whether it be cancer, heart disease, whatever is coming in your life, and you say, I can't make it through this. There's no way it's going to make me better. There's no way this is going to help me. This is destroying me. You trust him because he's still in control. And he can take your worst circumstances, your fierce enemies, and God can use them to bless you and to encourage you, edify you, and bring glory to God through your life. Man, hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. God's still in control. They're gambling and they're committing adultery all around this world and they're just cussing and they're fighting and stealing and robbing and making fun of God, ripping the Bible up, even trying to destroy God's Word. They're doing all that. Guess what? Don't fret. Because Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. And if we ever get a glimpse of what John got a glimpse in heaven, there's a throne and one set upon that throne. He's not restless tonight. He's not worried tonight. He's not fretting tonight, Miss Linda. He's in control, Judy. We just got to trust him. We just got to trust him because he will prevail. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I appreciate you being here tonight. I hope that was a real blessing and help to you. If you want to see the eldest of Judah and Tamar, look in Matthew 1. His name is there. And you can read the genealogy and so forth of the birth of Christ when God, divinity, took on humanity. And you will see his name there. With his name, from him came can I say, Boaz, and then came Jesse, then came David, Solomon, and all the way down, and boom, in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ was born. The Lord knew Satan was trying to stop the seed, but the Lord was in control the whole time. Amen. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you. By the way, when you look in the genealogy of Matthew 1, there's only three women there. Can I help you tonight? Some of you think you're just too wicked. Are we still on live, Brother Harmon? Okay. No, leave it on there. This will help somebody. I want to say to you, if you think I'm too wicked, I'm just too sorry, God can't use me. There's only three women mentioned in Matthew chapter number 1. One of them is Tamar. The other is Rahab. And the other is who? No, not Mary. I mean, I understand that. Is it Ruth? It's Ruth. I'm trying to give you a chance, Steve, but it's Ruth. Trust me. It's Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. Tamar acted like a harlot. Rahab was a harlot. Was. Past that. She got saved. She got right. Ruth was a Moabite. Let me tell you something. It's just by the grace of God He uses you and I. If you'll just give Him your all, He'll bless you, He'll touch you, despite how messed up we are. God can touch us and use us in a great way. Don't ever think, don't let Satan tell you that filthy lie, you're no good, you can't make a difference, nobody's going to get saved through your testimony. Just trust the Lord, give your heart to the Lord. He knows what you're made of because He made you. But if you'll just give yourself to Him, God will use you in a great way. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.